In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, today we continue our preparatory novena for the Feast of St. Joseph on the theme of the church building. Today's homily will be on the nave and the narthex, essentially on the church building alone. In the Gospel of St. John, we read that our Lord said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he spoke of the temple of his body. This is a teaching of the highest importance. With each of us, the body is the dwelling place of the soul. With Jesus, as God-man, the body is the dwelling place of the divinity. St. Paul tells us as much in the epistle to the Colossians, "For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, because the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Jesus was the realization of the figure represented by the Temple of Jerusalem, the habitation of God among men, and even in men. Dear faithful, you have often heard that the church building represents the body of Christ. It is also true that each one of us are members of this mystical body of Christ. Finally, you are aware that St. Paul points out to us that each one of us is a temple of the Holy Ghost, that we must keep pure and free of sin. Therefore, the sacred building can be considered from a triple standpoint, as the humanity of Christ, as the whole worldwide church, and as the soul of each of the faithful. Let us see how the second and third points, the church, and each one of us as the body of Christ, follows as a consequence of the first point, the humanity of Christ. In the first place, then, the church building represents the body of Christ. We will see shortly that this symbolism is absolutely independent of the cruciform plan of the church building, even though this plan highlights it very well. It is a very old conception, both in the East and the West. In the East, we have, for example, St. Maximus the Confessor. In the West, in his Mirror of the World, Honorius of Autun established the following correspondences. The choir represents the head of Christ, the nave his body, properly called, the transept his arms, and the high altar his heart, that is to say, the center of his being. Durand de Monde, the famous 13th century commentator on church architecture and the liturgy, wrote, "The layout of the material church represents the human body. The chancel, where the altar is placed, represents the head. The crossing to either side, the arms and hands. And finally, the remainder, extending from the west, the rest of the body." It is true that there are other religions, primarily pagan ones, that assimilate their places of worship to an outstretched man with his head to the east. However, we will see that this conception has only been developed the most in Christianity. The central idea, the truth of the very existence of all creation, that even pagan religions have recognized, is that being created by God, man himself is a reflection of the universe. St. Thomas Aquinas and Honorius of Autun themselves could testify that man is a microcosm, or a small world, a reflection of the macrocosm, the whole universe. Moreover, the pagan Greeks were able to deduce the number 5 as the number for the harmony of the universe from the harmony of the human body. It is not unusual that the Greeks could deduce that the human body is a projection on the material level of the world soul, a conception of something much greater than created man, whose harmonious life is reflected in the human body. It is not so unusual, since man is the highest of the material creation of God, and Adam, the firstborn, before the fall, was given dominion over all creation. Therefore, it is not illogical to conclude that man is a reflection of the whole world that God created. All things have an imprint of the Creator, and as the highest of creation, man was made in the image and likeness of God. Moreover, since Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the new creation, he is the new Adam. Pope John Paul II could say that he reveals man fully to himself. For this reason, a very ecumenical one, I might add, the Christian religion, using these principles, completes everything that is missing in pagan religions. Sacred architecture in Christianity is far more developed than in pagan religions, even if they come to a somewhat correct, though incomplete, understanding of the cosmos and man's place in it. The Christian temple, thus constructed in the figure of a man, represents not only heaven on earth, but also the whole world. In this cosmology of the ancients, there are correspondences between the parts of the body and those of the whole world. The feet and senses correspond to the earth and its elements. The rounded head is related to the heavenly vault and the semicircle of the apse in the building. The famous drawing attributed to Leonardo da Vinci of a man with outstretched arms and legs inscribed in a circle forms the basis of the understanding of man as a microcosm of the whole universe, and of sacred architecture as a place where heaven, represented as a circle, intersects the earth, represented as a square. The figure of a man with his hands outstretched is in the shape of a cross, thereby forming the diagonals of the square. For sacred architecture, this cross has to be oriented in the four cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. Interestingly, St. Augustine points out that in Greek, Adam signifies the whole world, since the initial letters of these four cardinal points can be arranged to spell out his name, Anatole, Dicis, Arctos, and Mesembria. He goes on to say in his commentary on St. Mark that Adam, after the fall, has been scattered over the whole world. He was in one place, but fell, and as if crushed in tiny pieces, his progeny filled the whole world. But the mercy of God is gathering together the fragments from every side and is forging them together by the fire of love and making one what was pulverized. These Greek letters also correspond to the number 46, which is the number of years it took for the construction of the temple, as we read from the Gospel of St. John in the beginning of this homily. Thus, symbolically, the cross-shaped nave and transept includes in itself a measure of both space and time. This bringing together of the cross as the measure of both space and time is only realized in Jesus Christ. Pagan religions' architecture often had one or the other of these elements, but could not reunite all of them, nor did it have such reasons to do so. The church building, therefore, represents the body of Jesus Christ in his humanity. Since in addition to being God, Jesus is the most perfect of men, he is best placed to represent man as a microcosm of the universe. Moreover, St. Thomas reminds us often that by his life on earth, he gave us an example to follow, to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Thus, the humanity of Jesus is the best representation of the church as his body, as the body of Christ, and is the reason that the members of the whole church are living stones in the mystical body of Christ. It is also by the humanity of Jesus that we become members of his body when we receive Holy Communion and conform to his grace in our daily lives. Moreover, in the construction of the Christian temple, it is through Jesus, the cross, that heaven, the circle, is made present on the earth, the square. In the church building, therefore, Jesus Christ is everywhere as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Through his role as Redeemer, Christ is the recapitulation of creation, according to the Fathers. As the new Adam, he establishes himself as the archetype or principle of creation. All was created through him. He sums up and integrates in himself the indefinite multiplicity of all the states of being. The cross, in its highest sense, is the sign of the Son of Man, and it symbolizes the whole universe and its redemption. Each of us, as a microcosm and analog of the whole of creation, since we are created in the image and likeness of God, is linked to the entire world. We each have a role as an intermediary between the world and God. The world awaits its own redemption from a God-bearing man. This is why St. Paul could say in his epistle to the Romans that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for creation was subjected to futility by the will of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. In principle, Jesus Christ has already realized this reintegration. The sacrifice of the cross on Golgotha resounds to the furthest reaches of infinite space as we sing in the hymn Pange Lingua Gloriosi during the adoration of the cross on Good Friday. Thorns, nails, and a lance pierce his tender body. Water flows forth and blood, by which flood the earth, the sea, the stars, and the whole world is purified. It is here that the cruciform shape of the church expresses, at its level, the universe restored to its original purity and offered by the perfect man to the Father. The Word incarnate unites God and man, heaven and earth. This union is as though sealed in the shape of the temple, in which the divine circle is joined to the terrestrial square. In this way, the cupola, united to the cube, expresses the mystery of the church realizing the God-man, Jesus, in the soul of the believer. The redemption inserts man into the circle of the divinity and draws the whole world there in his wake. Therefore, dear faithful, we enter the church through the narthex, the foot of the cross, and by daily making our efforts to turn to God, we move up higher to the head. The nave ends at the communion rail, where we receive the body of our Lord, our food for this journey to be with Jesus for all eternity. The cross is the means by which heaven and earth can meet. Our cross is also the means by which we can go to heaven. A church is truly a place in which we can meet Jesus in every one of its niches, nooks, and crannies. Even if we see symbols of the world, all of them find their fulfillment and redemption in the same Jesus Christ. As St. Augustine tells us, God created us without us, but he did not will to save us without us. Terrible indeed is this place where sins are destroyed and evil is banished. Truly, this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Our Lady, help of Christians, pray for us. St. Joseph, protector of Holy Church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.